Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to shout your name, for the privilege of being able to express ourselves, to commune with you. Lord, we know that the truth be told, we once were separated from you because of our sin, because of our wickedness. Lord, today we can rejoice. We can commune and fellowship with you only because you came to us to die in our place to rescue us from our sin. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise. Lord, let us each and every one of us here today realize that the very breath in our lungs is that we may bring you glory. The words that we say, the lyrics that we sing, the conversations that we have. God, that we would realize once again as we look in your word today that we are but mere strangers in a foreign land, passing through with a mission to offer hope to all of those who belong to this world, that they may receive grace and mercy and citizenship and adoption into your family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us live our lives in such a manner that everything we do and everything that we say, be it word or be it deed, be done to the glory of God. Speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Change us. Lord, mess us up. Wreck our lives. We invite you, God, to change us in a dramatic, drastic, God kind of way this morning. As only you can. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be prevalent here. That you be free to break even the hardest of hearts. You be free. To humble even the most prideful soul here today. We give you all the praise for what you're going to do. And all God's people said. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, as we continue our study, and we've seen how timely it has been. We've seen this, that Peter has many times alluded to suffering. And I want to warn you today. Can I give you a warning before I start the sermon? I want to warn you today that you are going to become uncomfortable with this because we are about a generation into a comfortable Christianity in our country. And what's going to happen today is Peter is going to, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wreck your comfortable idea of Christianity. He's going to talk about the big S word, suffering. He's not only going to talk about suffering, we know that many times already, haven't we seen suffering jump to the surface in these messages as we've gone verse by verse through this letter? I promise you this, he's only alluded to suffering up until this point. What he's going to do today is he's going to totally mess us up in our thinking. He's going to take American Christianity. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you this, I love America. We have Christianity all messed up. We're going to see today that Peter is going to give us an element of Christianity that oftentimes we act like it doesn't even exist. My prayer is this. Lord, let us see the truth in this passage so that we see the true gospel. How many of you believe there's an enemy? How many of you believe that there is an enemy who's always trying to distort the truth? Because there are many people who teach in pulpits across America, I promise you it's being taught right this very minute somewhere, probably in this city, that if you are living for Christ, your life will be peaches and roses and cream and all the good stuff. Peter here is writing to the church, and we have entitled this the message to the strangers because he's writing, and he starts out to the strangers abroad, to these people who are scattered everywhere. I'm having a good time learning that I'm a stranger because quickly when you realize that you are a stranger, the things of this world no longer matter, do they? Because all the rewards that matter, all the eternal things for those of us in Christ are being kept for us by a God who says this, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But everything in this life that we hold on to so dearly in error is going to pass, isn't it? So Peter's going to speak to us today about the stranger's suffering. I find it ironic that we can believe that we're not to suffer because we know God. That we're not to suffer because we're children of Christ, purchased by His blood. I find it ironic that we think that this element is going to be somehow left out of our life when Jesus Himself said to His disciples, in this life you will suffer all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of trials. Many of you have walked with Christ long enough to know this. That's true. That's true. If you ever find yourself on an easy road, you know, number one, you're on the wrong road, or number two, this road won't last very long. Because it's contrary to what Jesus said was the truth. So as we look at this, I want you to understand, Peter is going to reiterate and he's going to drive home, a grand slam even, the topic of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read together verse 12 where we left off last week. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. He starts off like this. Watch, dear friend. Who are the friends that he's writing to? The strangers that he started writing to at the beginning of this letter. Don't ever forget where we are, who he's talking to. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the, watch this, painful trial. Painful trial. That's for all the people who say that if you follow Christ, you're destined for health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. That is false. That is doctrines of demons. That is not true according to Scripture. Please stop believing these people. I don't care how cool their hair is, how bleached their teeth are, how big their church is, how impressive their suit is. Let me tell you something. That is a lie hatched straight from hell. He's writing to the church and he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. As though something strange were happening to you. What he's saying is this. Just part of it. How many of you understand Jesus Christ gave us an example? Right? He taught us how we're to treat others. He taught us how we are to be in our relationship to the Father. He even taught us how to pray. But you know what Jesus also taught us that we don't like to talk about? He taught us how to suffer. And He was the greatest example of suffering that ever walked the face of the earth. So why can we say that Jesus is our example in everything but suffering? It's because we have this American ideology of Christianity that's not really Christianity at all. He says, don't be shocked when you go through a painful trial. When you lose something temporal in this world that you cherish. He said, don't be shocked by that. So it's not strange that it's happening to you. Watch what he says. But, in verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. One day we will be rewarded for the temporal suffering that we have to endure in this world, just as Jesus was rewarded for the temporal suffering that He endured in this world at the cross. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Did y'all get that? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. That means people have taken note that you are living what you say you live. I promise, if you're a lukewarm Christian here today, nobody's going to ridicule you for being a Christian. If you're sold out for Christ and you're living for Him, I promise people are going to say things about you. They're going to persecute you. He says, when they do, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. He said, people are taking note that you walk with God, that God's presence is known and seen in you. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. That meddler is that person who puts their nose where it doesn't belong. He says, somebody's already hitting their husband or the wife. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Praise God. What name? Christian. That's the name of Christ. Man, if we would just teach a whole lesson on the importance of the name that we wear. He said, understand, you bear that name. So praise God. Because they're bringing reproach upon that name. They're not bringing reproach upon you. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what would the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He says, listen, if you got to go through hard times, why? Why do we have to go through hard times? Isn't it in the hard times when we really find out what we're made of? Isn't it in the hard times when we really find out who that person in the trenches next to us is made of? Isn't it in the difficulty of Hurricane Harvey where we all come together and we help the suffering when we see who really gets it and who really doesn't? That's what he's saying. He's saying this. He said, listen, you're going to suffer. Why would you think that you're not going to suffer? But be thankful again that you're not going to suffer as those thieves and as those murderers and as those slanderers. He said, but judgment starts with you. You're going to be tried and you're going to be proven. And you're going to have to persevere as a believer here today. And we could stop there and talk about perseverance for a while. But let me tell you this. Perseverance is the mark of a true Christian. You persevere through suffering and you persevere through trial. When you're faced with death or totally denouncing your faith in Christ and you choose death, that's perseverance. He goes on, he says, verse 18, and if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He's saying the thing that you're suffering right now, the temporal, is nothing compared to what they are going to suffer. So then those who suffer according to God's will, watch this, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That doing good is that good work, those good works, those gifts that you have in the Spirit that bring glory to God. He says continue to do those things. So as we break this down, I want us to understand, as strangers in this land, we're called to suffer. Why? Because Jesus himself was called to suffer, wasn't he? How many of you understand the apostles who came after him were called to suffer? And watch this. You American Christians, listen. The early church called to suffer. And that suffering brought the cream to the top. It showed who those true believers really were. It showed who we can look at and who we can count on in the faith. It showed who were truly strangers and who were truly still citizens of this world. And so as we look at this, I'm going again to warn you, this is going to be uncomfortable. But last time I checked, my job was not to make you comfortable while you were on your way to hell. My job was to preach the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that that grace and that mercy might rescue you from hell. So as we look at this, I want you to see some things. The number one thing that you can see today, if you're keeping notes, number one, as Christians, as strangers in this land, verse 12 tells us this, that we can expect suffering. That we can expect suffering. He says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's something that we need to learn to expect. If you are living for Christ, you will suffer persecution on this earth. Students, if you're in school, you're going to suffer persecution because you're different in class. You're going to suffer persecution because you carry your Bible to school. You're going to suffer persecution because you live out the things that you say you believe from that Bible. Adults, here's the thing. At your workplace, if you don't laugh at the jokes the other people tell, if you don't use the language that the other people of this world use, I promise you, you will suffer persecution. In fact, the Apostle Paul said anybody who seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted. So as we look at this, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand this is not uncommon. This is not even unfair. You want me to tell you what's unfair? What's unfair is this, that one day Kirk Hall will enter into the presence of God forever, and I deserve none of that, and it came by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's unfair. But what's not unfair and what's not uncommon is that Kirk Hall would have to suffer in this lifetime because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let me tell you this. It's when we look at this and we expect it. We expect it. That we're not caught off guard. That we're not blown to and fro. That we don't seem hopeless and helpless because something enters into our life that causes suffering. Did you know our greatest fear is this, death? And even in death, Thessalonians, Paul says, don't grieve like the world grieves. Those who have no hope. Why does he say this? Because our hope is in the eternal things. In the temporal things, we know we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer loss. Guess what? People that we love, people that are dear to us, they're going to go before us. There's nothing that we can do about it. But Paul says, don't grieve in the suffering that you're having to endure like the world does, but know this, One day, there's going to be a reunion with that person if they're in Christ. And he goes on and he says, now encourage each other with this. I'm thankful that when my life is over in this world, eternity begins for me. I'm thankful that I have to suffer and expect suffering just for a little while. But one day Jesus Himself will take away all of my suffering, all of my pain, all of my heartache, all of my agony, most of which I've brought on myself. And He'll take it away. It's not uncommon for us to suffer. That's what Peter's telling the church here. Why then are we so bent on acting like it is in the church in America? It's not uncommon. Did you know the rest of the world suffers for their faith in Christ? Even murdered, even physically beaten today as we meet together in some places, being arrested because they come together to meet because they have faith in Christ. They get suffering. They know that. It's expected that if I use the name Jesus, it could cost me everything. And they scream His name from the mountaintop. They scream His name from the mountaintops, and they don't try to hide it. They don't try to deceive anybody into thinking it's anything else. It's Jesus, 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 even if it costs me my very life. It is Him who will be glorified in and through me. Expect suffering. But folks, it's part of Christianity, interwoven in the very fiber of Christianity itself. It's foundational to our true belief system. You can't call yourself a Christian and not embrace a doctrine of suffering to some degree. How many of you, when you left your life of sin and repented and turned to Jesus Christ, you suffered? You did. Don't play around with it. You had urges in your flesh. You had to die to those urges. You still do, don't you? How many of you are thankful that in our suffering, the Spirit gives us relief? In our suffering, the Spirit gives us strength. So suffering is the very fiber and foundation of Christianity. Don't forget that. Don't replace that with something else. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Don't make it comfortable for anyone. Peter's addressing the strangers here today and says, don't think it's uncommon. Don't think it's strange that you have to endure suffering. Is this part of it? I'm going to say this. I want you to quote me on it. I don't care. Christianity in quotation. That erases suffering. Watch me. Read my lips. Pay attention. Is not biblical Christianity. It is not biblical Christianity. If it's not biblical Christianity, let me tell you something. It's false teaching. That's why I don't have a problem enlightening you to the fact that there are false teachers who look pretty good in suits, great TV programs, all the smoke and all the lights. And they are full of lies straight from hell. If suffering is absent from your so-called Christianity and your beliefs, that is not, listen to me, is not biblical Christianity. You say, well, I disagree. Fine, I don't care. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Peter, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God to you. Read it again. He said, don't find it strange, people, when you have to suffer for what you truly believe. Because isn't that when we really find out who we are? Hello? If you've never suffered for Christianity, you really still don't know who you are. It's when we're willing to suffer and we're willing to die for the cause of Christ that we find out who we truly are. I know that totally contradicts and messes up our idea of Christianity in 2017. Let me tell you what, I still believe in a 2,000-year-old Christianity. I still believe in a 2,000-year-old gospel. I still believe in a Savior who 2,000 years ago died for me outside of Jerusalem, and I will not compromise what the Word of God says to make Americans comfortable as they look forward to judgment and hell, period. You say, well, that sounds mean and old-fashioned. Listen, that's the most loving message that I could have ever heard. I'm thankful that there was a preacher one time. He stood on the front of the pew and pointed his big long finger right at me. And he assured me that I was on my way to hell. Little did I know at the time, he wasn't really talking to me, but God was. And I'm thankful that he didn't compromise the message. So let's don't compromise the message in any area. Let's realize that we have to expect suffering. It gets old listening to whining so-called Christians because they go through things. It's what we're going to do. It's coming. Promise you this. You're either in the middle of a trial, you're just coming through a trial, or you're headed to a trial. And if you've walked with Christ long enough, you might as well just bank on that. And what's sad is, you know what? People won't teach people that because they're afraid that they can't sell Christianity in that package. If it's not Christianity, stop calling it Christianity. Christianity tells me that if I live for Christ, I'm going to suffer just as Christ suffered for me. Expect it. Not only should we expect suffering, number 2, verses 13 and 14 tells us that we ought to embrace suffering. We ought to embrace suffering. How should we embrace suffering? What are you talking about, Pastor? That's crazy. I don't want to. He said it's painful. Isn't that what he said? Let me help you out. The Greek meaning of that word painful is this. Bear as much pain. Y'all didn't know I was that smart, did you? He's saying these things are going to be painful. And you tell me, preacher, that I'm supposed to invite pain into my life? Yes, so that you can bring God glory. Isn't that what it's all about for the true believer? That if it costs me everything, God be glorified. Where are we, church? Embrace it. He says, rejoice. What? Verse 13. He tells us this about these painful things that he mentions. But rejoice. So wait a second, Pastor. You're telling me this. That when I face a difficult time, or like this church here was facing persecution, even persecution to death and torment and all those other things, you're telling me that when I face suffering, my attitude ought to be an attitude that rejoices? Yes, but watch this. I'm not talking about rejoicing in your situation. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not saying, woo, praise the Lord, I get to go through a hard, painful time. He wants you to rejoice in the Lord. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been walking with God long enough. When we rejoice in the Lord in our darkest times, it's not dark anymore. When we rejoice in the Lord in our darkest times, He assures us this is temporal. This will pass. And He carries us through those darkest times as only He can. Peter says rejoice. Rejoice. Understand that your suffering is temporal, and that in this suffering, you can bring God glory. How many of you understand the very nature of suffering is temporal? It is. Guess what? The worst thing anybody could do to me for my faith in Christ is murder me. And it's only going to last but a second. And immediately when this heart stops beating, I am in the presence of God forever. Thank you, sir, for the favor. Are you listening to me? I love that. I love when you look up at the early church and you realize, man, these people were excited about going. They sang praise to God while people were stabbing them in the heart with sharpened spears, burning them at the stake. They sang hymns of joy and rejoicing. Why? They knew these sufferings are just for a moment, but I get to step off into eternity with Jesus Christ forever. I don't like the sound of that, preacher. Who would like the sound of that in their natural state? That's why he's not talking to natural people here. He's talking to strangers who've been born again. You know how it was easy for the apostles to die? They're already dead. That's pretty cool. If we live our lives like Jesus told us to live our lives, we're already dead when it comes to the point of physical death. We've already laid our old, wretched life down. It was crucified with Christ, and we were raised to new life with Him. Oh, that's what the Bible teaches us if we're going to go ahead and bring this book up again in church. Oh, God forbid. That's what the Bible teaches us. We don't quite apply that in our lives, but isn't that the truth? Well, sufferings aren't that big if you're already dead. What can they do to me? The worst thing they could do to me is kill me, and guess what? Already dead. I want you to let that simple truth just for a second trigger something inside of you. If you're a believer here today, you go, man, that's the most simplistic thing I've ever heard, but man, isn't that true? The worst thing they could do to me is kill me, and it's already taken care of. Because guess what? If you, listen, If you truly came to Christ at some point in your life, the old is gone, and behold, all things are new. You're already gone, man. Stop hanging on to things that don't matter. Paul looked forward to the day. He said, man, I'm in corruptible vessel here. But one day, I'm going to put on incorruption. One day in the presence of God, I will be glorified forever. I long for that. Embrace suffering. Romans 8:17. You know what it says? I love this. The charismatic preachers love to quote this, and they'll say, we're heirs to God in Christ. They forget the whole rest of the verse. You know what it says? Just so y'all don't think I'm giving y'all a bunch of untruth, y'all turn to Romans chapter 8. So you can look at this. Romans chapter 8. Did y'all like to say you're heirs? I'm heirs to the throne. I'm important. Is it okay if we like leave the text and go look at some other scripture? We'll come back, I promise. Romans 8:17. He says this, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Woohoo! How cool is that? How could me, a wretched sinner, ever be considered as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Might want to read the rest of that before you get too terribly excited. He said, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. You better start embracing suffering. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean suffering saves me? No, suffering proves, and your willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ proves that you truly are saved. If you're not willing to suffer for Christ, let me help you out, you're not an heir. If you're not willing to lose something in this life to gain something for His glory, you're not an heir. You're a pretender. You're a person who wears a name that doesn't belong to you. And I don't apologize for saying that. I'm sorry that hopefully they were well-meaning, but definitely there was a group of them preachers for about a generation have preached to you lies. And that they've left out an essential thing in Christianity. This is what the gospel hinges upon. He says, if you're an heir to Christ, it will be known by your suffering. Not for the fact that you speak Christianese or you belong to a Sunday school class or you've been baptized or you go to church or maybe you stand in a pulpit or you play in a praise band. He said, you'll be considered an heir because you're willing to give up something for the cause of Christ. Or maybe I'm the dumb one here who can't just read black and white letters. No, that's exactly what it said. Embrace suffering. In our suffering, it identifies us with Christ. When the world sees us suffer, just like they suffer, and we do something different with it, we don't complain, we don't gripe, we don't bellyache, we don't moan, we don't whine, we don't do the oh me, why me's. But what we do is when we face suffering, we rejoice. When we do that, the lost world sees that we are strangers and that we are heirs to Christ. Wow. It's funny how we look at the scripture, it changes the way we think. Expect suffering, embrace suffering. Number three, evaluate suffering. I want you to do this. He's going to give us some examples here because there's all different kinds of suffering. So when you're suffering, you need to evaluate the situation. I'll make it fast so we can get to the last one and I'll get you out of here before the chicken gets cold. Because I know the chicken's way more important than what I have to say. But in your hearts, he says, 4:15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That judgment there is not talking about condemnation. How many of you understand we're free from condemnation? That judgment is this. When suffering hits you, you are now identified by your willingness to suffer and rejoice for the cause of Christ. The verdict is out, man. That's what it's talking about. How many of you know the proof's in the pudding? Take a bottle, put the lid on, shake it up, open up, you'll see what's inside, won't you? So the thing is, when we are shaken in our lives, judgment's going to be made. You know who's making the judgment? Not God. He already knows. Everybody else around you is making the judgment that you truly are a child of God, that you truly have been born again because of the fact that you are willing to suffer. Evaluate that suffering. Ask yourself this question. Am I suffering because of something sinful that I did? How many of you know, if you're in Christ, there's chastisement for His children. Anybody ever been there? Anybody like me been there more times than you want to admit? Here's the thing. Whom He loves, He chastens. Right? And He disciplines us because we're His children. And the thing is, He says, if you're without that discipline, then you're illegitimate. But those of you here who are here today and you bear the name of Christ, let me tell you, sometimes you suffer because of your own doing. So evaluate your suffering. Look at this and say, am I suffering because of sin? That's what He's talking about in the first few verses, those people who commit these sins. He said, am I suffering because of this particular sin? It's real easy. If you are, get on your face today and say, God, thank You for revealing to me that sin in my life that's causing me to suffer, that's bringing agony upon me. I confess that and I repent of it. You're done. Look, next step. Maybe you're suffering today because you're not a believer. You've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. The wrath of God abides on your life. That's why every time you turn around, you feel like something has gone wrong in your life. Here's the thing, because your whole life is wrong. Because you haven't acknowledged the giver of life who loves you and loves you enough that He sent His only Son to this earth to die for you. Yeah, there's something dreadfully wrong with your life. And here's the thing, the Scripture is very clear that the wrath of God abides on those of you who are not in Christ. So here's the thing, bad things are happening in your life. Watch this, to get your attention. Let it. Because in those moments that God will use that suffering for His glory to bring you to Him, that you could receive eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So evaluate your suffering. Am I suffering because I am a believer who's doing wrong? Am I suffering because I'm not a believer who just happens to have the wrath of God abiding on me like Scripture says it does? How about this? Here's another type. Am I suffering for being a Christian and doing what's right? Because that happens, doesn't it? The first two, I told you the same instructions. Repent. The second one here, if you're a Christian and you're suffering because you're doing the right thing, you have to distinguish that here today. If you are, here's your command. Rejoice. Be thankful. Because I'm suffering and I'm enduring something. And in that suffering, I'm identifying with Christ. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice in Christ and I'm going to bring Him glory in the midst of my suffering. Is my suffering for God's will? Ask yourself that question. Is the thing that I'm going through part of God's will for my life so that I may grow? How many of you understand this? It's in our suffering that God purges us. He chastises us. He purifies us. He causes us to grow in faith. How many of you understand He's refining us? So is it God's will that I'm facing these things? Let me tell you, child of God, if you're born again here today and you find yourself in the midst of suffering, your sovereign Creator, your God who loves you more than life itself, more than you could even imagine, He has allowed this into your life so that He can be glorified and so that you can grow in faith in Him. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you what's not fair. Y'all know where I'm about to go again, right? What's not fair is that Kirk Hall one day will walk into the kingdom of heaven, will see God face to face, will be His child forever in His presence, completely cleansed of all my sin. That's not fair! God never talks about being fair. Did you know that? God talks about being just. Don't think for a second He has to be fair, because there's a huge difference in just and fair. But in His justness, let me tell you this, He's been gracious and merciful to people like me. So let's not talk about fair when we talk about suffering. Let's say what a privilege it is to suffer for the cause of Christ because it brings Him glory. Number two, it brings growth in my life and it makes me stronger so that the next trial, watch this, that I'm going to face because it's coming, I will have more faith and stronger faith to endure that trial than I did the trial before. Praise and honor and glory to Him. I will rejoice in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not whine about my suffering. Evaluate that suffering. What are you going through and why? Let me tell you this, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit's going to make that clear to you. It's pretty interesting when God put the Holy Spirit inside of me. He allows me to ask questions. Did you know that? You know, many people mess up. They don't ask the Holy Spirit questions. Holy Spirit, what is the reason for this in my life? Here's the thing. God's not playing a game of hide and seek. He shows you exactly why those things are in your life. Everybody's funny. They're on this quest. I'm trying to find God's plan and God's will. And why is this happening? Hey, stop. Ask God. I don't know about you, but if I can go to someone who might know myself, or I can go to a God who knows everything because I have express permission to boldly go before His throne of grace in my time of need because of what Jesus did to me, why do I not approach God and ask Him these questions? God, why am I going through this? Boom, you're going through this because you're being a knucklehead, Kirk Hall. Get on your face and repent. Or you're going through this, Kirk Hall, because you're doing good things that bring me glory. The enemy hates it and the lost world hates it. Keep doing what you're doing. Rejoice in the fact that you get to look like Jesus a little bit in your life. Evaluate that suffering. It'll last. This is the important one. Entrust suffering. Look at verse 19. We've seen expect suffering, embrace suffering, evaluate suffering, and number four, entrust your suffering. Well, who do I entrust this suffering to? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It says, entrust your suffering to the one who has allowed you to suffer. Oh man, how liberating is that? I know some of you are messed up right now. You say, man, I thought only the enemy brought suffering into our lives. Can I tell you this? I didn't take my last step, nor this step, nor this step, nor this step, nor this step, nor that breath that I took just then. I didn't take any of that unless the sovereign God allowed me to take it. How many of you understand, as a born-again believer, the enemy does not control my life any longer? I have my Creator controlling my every move if I walk in the Spirit and die to myself. Walk in His plan and His will. Entrust your suffering to the one who allowed it to happen. Here's the thing. Don't question Him why. I know that's a question we all want to know, isn't it? I mean, the hurricane wasn't even passed yet, and I had people call me asking me why. Here's the thing. I promise you, this little guy right here, he ain't big enough to ask a sovereign God why. Is there some things in this life that just aren't going to make sense to me? And so I have to entrust everything to the one that everything is in His control and everything works according to His timing and according to His plan. I have to entrust Him with everything. Even my suffering. God, I'm not going to ask you why I'm going through this, because I don't deserve fair. I'm going to rejoice that I'm going through this because Your Word commands me to. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to die to my pain. What I'm going to do is I'm going to entrust Your plan. I'm going to entrust Your will. I'm putting all my faith, oh, there's that word again, the just shall live by what? Faith. So what is he saying? Just keep having faith and knowing that God's going to work it all out. Because we know that in all things, God works together for the good to those who know Him and who are called according to His purpose. He did not say, American church, all things are going to be good. He said He's working all things for the good. Not your good. You hear people misquote that all the time. It doesn't say that. Because some of the things that I've seen in my life that were for the good of the kingdom of God and brought Him glory were not good for me. My flesh hated them. Can I tell you right now, this is not what I wanted to be doing in my life at 41 years old. I hated the idea that I was going to be a preacher. Right? Black Cadillacs, black Bibles, ugly wives. I was like, I'm out. But the fact of the matter is this. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have a Cadillac and I don't have an ugly wife. I do have a black Bible. But the fact of the matter is this. I've got to entrust Him with everything that I have to endure. You know why I didn't want to be a preacher? The thought of enduring getting up in front of people and talking. That's the scariest thing in the world to me. You know what? You can poll people. This is a statistic that's true. two number one things people are afraid of: snakes, public speaking. I don't like either one of them. Only thing that I could think worse than speaking in public is holding a snake while I'm speaking in public. That's for all those people who don't really know what's going on at Key Life, that it's just about Jesus and the gospel and we're not really handling snakes down here. No, yet. Never. Live according to the measure of faith that you've been given. Not there yet. But in our suffering, we have to entrust that suffering to the one who allowed it to happen. Why? For the greater good. For His purpose. For His glory. I'm really insignificant at the point, listen to me, at the point that I lay my life down at the cross and surrender to Jesus Christ, I don't matter anymore. What matters is Him in me, Him through me, Him being glorified with every breath that I breathe, with every action that I commit on this earth. That's what matters. So we should view our suffering as the same. God, I'm entrusting You with everything so that at the end of my suffering, how many of you know suffering will end for all of us? It's just temporary. How many long for the day where we don't suffer anymore? Those of you who are born again, man, let me tell you, you're up in years, and every time you walk, your knees hurt or your back hurts. Or that loved one that you haven't seen in 20 years that you knew loved Jesus Christ and knew that one day you're going to see them in His presence together. How many of you have hope in that there'll be no more suffering because of that? So understand, we got to entrust that to the Lord. Lord, it's Yours. You brought it. You're big enough to take care of it. Thank You, Lord, that there's hope in every situation because I am Your child. Your child who endures suffering so that You can be glorified and so that You can receive praise. So I close with this. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer the question to yourself. What does your willingness to suffer reveal about your true faith? Wait, preacher, you can't come at us like that. No, what does your willingness to suffer reveal about your faith? Is your faith authentic? Or is your faith a Sunday morning deal? Is your faith a comfortable, I'll follow Jesus and go to church as long as we have air conditioner and comfortable chairs and the stuff I like? Let me ask you something. What if all that was stripped away? I'll tell you the truth, if all that was stripped away, there wouldn't be half the people here right now. You say, well, that's a pretty harsh statement. No, it's just the truth. So ask yourself this question. I don't want it to be like that. You know what I want it to be like? I want it to be like this. I want it to be like the early church, where they will suffer and they will die and God will receive all the glory and honor and praise, and others will come to Christ so that they can again suffer and die so that God will be praised and all the honor and glory will go to Him. So that others will come to Christ. You see how that works? We wonder why our country's in such a mess. Nobody's willing to suffer for Christ. Therefore, the non-believers don't think there's any authenticity to Christianity. So where are you? Are you willing to suffer? Are you a suffering stranger who just happens to be passing through this land, this world that we live in? Or are you a comfortable citizen just pretending to be a church person while you're here hoping that it counts for something on the other side? If you take away suffering, it's no longer Christianity. So I ask you this morning. All the love that I can fathom in this heart, where do you truly stand? Stand your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. As we recap this, before we go into a time of altar call and invitation, we must expect suffering. We must embrace suffering. We must evaluate that suffering. We must entrust that suffering to a sovereign God who's in control of everything. I don't know where you are today, but I want you to search your heart. And even greater than that, I want you to, just for a moment, allow God to reveal who you really are in your heart. I remember there was a time in my life when I was a young boy that I thought I was a Christian because I got baptized. We're going to celebrate baptism with some people today, and it's going to be awesome in just a moment. They're going to make their public profession of Christ, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. But I realized this at one point in my life, that just because I was a little boy who got baptized because I saw other people doing it, when I was a teenager, God shook me up. And in a time in a service just like this, I was challenged. Who are you really? Not only that, not who do you think you are, Kirk Hall? Who does God say that you are? In that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and confirmed to me that I was not truly His child. That I was not truly born again. That I had not truly surrendered to God's call on my life to receive salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and eternal life. In that moment, I cried out to a sovereign God as my only hope to save me through the blood of His only begotten Son. And in that moment, He changed me forever. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know right now that I'm not truly born again. Oh, I've done church. I've even done the baptism. I've done all these things. It's not about what you do. It's about what God does. You're here today and you say, Kirk, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need to repent and to turn to Him, and to Him alone is my only hope and my only forgiveness. You're here today and you say, I need that, Kirk. Would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. Say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me. Raise it up high where I can see you, where I can pray for you. I need Jesus to save me from my sin and from myself today. Anyone like that here today? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I know I'm a believer. No doubt about it. But I've really been challenged by the Holy Spirit. My level of commitment, my level of devotion, my level of faith this morning and hearing these words. There's some things in my life that need to change, and they need to change right now. Who would be honest with God? Just so I can pray with you and pray for you. Who would be honest with God and say, that's me? Would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you. Thank you. Hands all over the place. Holy Spirit, I pray for each and every person who's being honest with You. It doesn't matter if they're honest with me, but they're being honest with You this morning. God, I pray that You show them in Your Word, as You've already shown us this morning, that suffering is a part of what we do. It's a part of our lives. Lord, sometimes we have to lay things down in order to suffer to bring You glory. God, I pray if it be an area of their life that they need to lay down, Lord, as the altars are open in just a moment, that they would come, that they would repent, that they would confess, they would just fellowship with You, the One who loved them enough to save them. Holy Spirit, I invite You, whatever it is, to draw them to You, to receive the healing that they need, to receive the strength that they need. Lord, I pray for that one who's here today who didn't raise their hand and say, I need Jesus to save me. Lord, I know they're here. Pray that they not leave this building, that You not give them peace enough to leave this building till they come forward and grab one of these prayer partners and just confess to them, I need Jesus to save me. Lord, that we would be careful to take Your word and to instruct them on how to be born again. Lord, we ask that You take this time of invitation. We ask that You take this time of an altar call, that Your Holy Spirit would be free to move and to change lives. We give You all the praise for what You're going to do. If you're here for baptism, I'm going to encourage you to do something for me. You go ahead and you exit. You go next door. There's some restrooms over there. You change into what you're going to be baptized in, and I will meet you in the kitchen in just a few minutes over in the other building.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find Your mercy, sinner be near. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal.